You would please turn to chapter 2 in Hebrews. We are at the third major thing that the cross of Calvary did. And the first one was he became our substitute at Calvary's cross. The second one, he became our salvation author at Calvary's cross. We're now in he became our sanctifier at Calvary's cross. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll remember Barb as we pray at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we need you, and we pray that you would put your hand on me, give me strength to be able to do the job. We pray for Barb. We commit her into your hands. We pray that you would meet every need, and we pray that she would be able to overcome this. Bless her and help her, and bless the hour and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are at verse 13. Verse 11. Both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. There was a time in the early church, I should say, there was a time in the early Reformation period of the early church, when the brother Jesus was tried to be used and referred to him as brother. They did that for a while, and they began to say, wait a minute, are we taking away from his lordship? And the idea of he's above us and he is one to be worshiped. But really, both are true. And that's where it's kind of hard for our little brain to put it all together. He does call us brethren. And there's three wonderful things that come about because of the fact that he is willing to call us brethren. And I haven't been asking you to turn, and there was a reason for that. But I'm going to ask you to turn to a couple passages this morning. And the first one is Ephesians. And I think we touched this, but we'll look at it again. Ephesians chapter 3. The first thing is this. Now therefore, verse 19. I didn't tell you that, did I? I'll get with it here, maybe. The doctor told me when my prescription's up, so is the disease. But, and there is a but. He said the symptoms may last 8 to 10 weeks. So I'm not over thrilled with that news, but we got to live with it till we see God make a difference. And we hope pretty soon that I can stand up here with a little more energy. Now, okay, verse 19, look carefully. Now therefore, based on what he has said in the action of grace in our lives, chapter 2. He said, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now that comes back to the oneness aspect. And here's the oneness we have with one another. That we're no longer strangers to the family of God. Before we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, before God's grace worked in our lives and touched our hearts, we were strangers and sojourners. Much like Abraham. You know, Abraham, even though God said, now you look northward and it's yours. Look westward and here's the boundary over here, the river of Egypt. Look south, the Negev. Look east to the great river Euphrates. It's all yours. But he never owned any of it. He lived as a stranger and sojourner because he was looking for something else. He wasn't focused just on that. And that doesn't mean that that promise, and we call it the Palestinian covenant, that here is your boundaries, and this is what your kingdom is going to be. Okay? And that's Genesis 17. But yet he never owned any of the ground that he walked on. He only bought one piece of property, and that was a cave to bury his wife, himself, and whatever other family members. But that's the only thing that he owned, was a burial place. You and I were out there as far away as you can possibly be from being part of the family of God. I know that you have loved ones that believe that they are right there, because God loves everybody. That is so true. But until you accept his grace, the salvation that grace provides for us, and you step away from all human merit, there's nothing I have to offer God. My hands are not clean. But I can be, and I still love the hymn, "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" Because after I come to the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in his sight, my hands are clean and everything else is clean. Because that's the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, you were that. That's the implication. You were that. You were strangers. You were sojourners. But you're not anymore. You're intimately united with the family of God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, and we won't turn there, but it's a vital, vital part of that book. And you need to know the end of chapter 3. And it's vitally important. You need to know chapter 2 in particular, when it talks about, you know, his deity. And at the end, what you and I have been brought into by his grace. We are citizens of heaven. We are no longer, that implies the stranger part, that here is how wondrous our salvation really is. Now, is it any wonder that Strombeck would pick up the phrase out of Hebrews and call his book on salvation "So Great Salvation"? That this salvation, and a lot of us, I don't think, take the time to really meditate on what we have been brought into by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, starts out with, I don't deserve it, by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just sang, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. But we're not saved by love. It's love behind the whole thing. But what does he say in Ephesians chapter 2? We're saved by grace. Now, love is the motivation. Love drew up the plan. But we don't deserve it. And so he extended his grace to you and I to bring us from citizens of hell to citizens of heaven. Now, even that transaction alone, to take number two, is hell is completely out of the picture for every one of us here today that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's not a thing that you have to worry about if you know him. And if you're sitting here saying, but I'm not sure, if you go back to carnality, living by the flesh, the very first thing that leaves is the assurance of salvation. When you walk with the Lord, you have the complete peace of knowing that no matter when the time is, whether it's near, whether it's far, whether it's today, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's 20, 30 years from now, that you, when everything stops, this tent that we're living in, and remember, beloved, you're only living in this body. The one phrase out of the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that really, really the Jehovah's Witnesses cannot answer when he says about the Spirit being in you. Now, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. He's talking about that third aspect, one of the three, spirit, soul, and body. And he doesn't say that we're all, and this is what they believe, that we're all just a oneness, that when we die, everything dies. Understand that. Now, that's not true. And when you give them that verse, and you show that to them, and ask for their explanation, they will stammer and stutter and struggle with, wait a minute, how do I handle the Spirit that is in me? And when God touched that Spirit with a new nature, enabling us to be part of his family, enabling us to be citizens of heaven, then we don't have to worry about hell. And if you are struggling a bit and saying, I don't have complete assurance, usually it will go back to the fact that you're not walking the way you're supposed to walk. If you walk in the Spirit, you will have the peace that the Spirit of God provides. Understand that. And so we are not only no longer strangers and sojourners, but actual citizens of heaven. And hell has been completely taken out of the picture. Now, if you look at verse 11 again, in verse 2 of Hebrews, for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren. So now notice the oneness. And this is in position. We are all one in the Lord. We are one with the Father. We are one with the Son. We're one with one another. Understand that. And because of that oneness, He is not ashamed to call us His brother. So since we have been made holy in Christ, He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, do you realize what an overwhelming truth this really is? That the Lord of glory can do a transaction in the life of a sinner and make him holy. Now, that's an amazing, amazing act. Amazing power. Amazing grace. You could go on and on and on with adjectives, you know, with this, that He took us from sin and the love of sin, brought conviction to our lives, that sin is destroying us. And we need to do something about it. And we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And by doing that, then we are made one with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can bring Him in, but we are one with one another. And He can keep that oneness in a practical way. I'm talking about down here, between you and I. He can keep that oneness as long as we're willing to cooperate with the Spirit of God. If we do not cooperate with the Spirit of God, that oneness is going to disappear. Now, that's a warning, because I believe that even though we are so small, we still, though, have that oneness. And I don't believe you own the attitude, us four and no more. Now, that was an old saying, because people want it. If it's just us four, then I can run the church the way I want to run the church. Do you realize that I pastored a church that they sent me out because they were going to discuss my salary? I'm sitting there 45 minutes later wondering what in the world is going on. Two things. They were fighting over $10. Second thing, one of the leadership was afraid that the church was growing too much. And he made a proposal to set a limit of 110 members only and then stop there. And when I heard that, I said, does he plan to put up a no trespassing sign when we get to 110, you know? I couldn't believe. I was sitting there, and that is their priority. It wasn't the whole church's priority. It was, you know, mainly his priority, because what he was worried about is that I won't have as much say if we continue to grow. Because every new family that comes in is a new voice. They may have a bit of a difference of opinion on the way that we run the church. But what's the answer for that? Come back to the book. Come back to the book. Come back to the book. And if we live according to the Word of God, we'll have that oneness. We'll have it in our families. I can't think of the professor down at Dallas that wrote a book called Living by the Book. And it's worthwhile reading. It really is worthwhile reading. He's not around anymore. He's in glory, but it's really worthwhile reading. Now, coming back to this oneness, Romans 8:17 says this, we are now fellow heirs with Christ. Now, wait a minute. Look at that position. Look where you went from. You went from totally at the bottom. Remember total depravity? What does it mean? Somebody yell it out. Now, what I taught you, not what you think, what I taught you. See, this is, I'll be a little bit like Dr. Feigert when we go to take a test. He says, now listen, when it comes down to the discussion, there was always five discussion questions at the end of the test. He said, I don't want your opinion. I want to hear what I taught you. So when it comes to total depravity, what did I teach you that it means? That's way to go. As bad off as I can possibly be. It doesn't mean I'm as bad as I can possibly be. All of us could fall further than we were. Deeper into sin. All of us could do that. But we, being totally depraved, means we are as bad off as we can possibly be. Now, I'm taken from the place where I'm as bad off as I can possibly be to being a fellow heir with Christ. What does that mean? Did you ever stop and think about that? What does it mean? Whatever he inherits, we're going to inherit with him. Why? Because of the oneness. Because he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And so we're all in that family, and we're going to inherit what he inherits. And that includes the wondrous kingdom that is coming here on earth. And we will rule with him, Revelation 5:10. So we have this glorious, glorious position that frankly should humble us to consider that it was all a gift of God's grace. I didn't merit it. I didn't get up to this level, to this level, to this level, like in some lodges, you know, that you earn this level and then you earn the next level. And usually what you do is you pay for it, in all honesty. That's really what they do. But they have these, you know, various levels. And that's why, by the way, if you really study the Mormon church, they have levels. And that's because Mr. Smith, the founder, was a member of that kind of lodge that had various levels. And so you keep working your way up to that level. Now, is that what the Bible is teaching us right here and now? See, because, you know, someday they may knock on your door. You know, now we're talking about the Mormons. We're not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll knock on your door too. Okay. I'm a little bit like Jack Wertzen. He said, if I could build me a man, he said, I'd give him the head of a Baptist, the heart of a Pentecostal, and the feet of a Jehovah's Witness. He said, if I could build a man, that's the way I would build him. When we stop and consider what we got here, we are not born into the divine family. The only reason Charles is the King of England is that he was born into that family. How did you get into the family? By being reborn into the family. I don't know what it would take to convince certain people that I know and love very, very much, to convince them that they need to be born again. But that is that hairline. I'll get it. I'll do it by geography. I can be a hair this side, and I'm still as bad off as I can possibly be. I'm a hair on the other side because I've been born again, and I'm as well off as I can possibly be. I was brought into union with the Godhead and the rest of the family of God. I'm an heir with the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he is going to inherit. And it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, in him, referring to Christ, we have been made complete. By the way, I believe it's the same word that's used of Christ being made perfect through suffering. So we have been made complete. Now what does that mean to our everyday lives? Now I have this glorious position that where I am as pure as God is himself. Some people would say, how dare you say that? I dare say that because that's what the Word of God teaches me. I don't make that up because I want to feel that way, or I want it to be that way. I bring that up because the Bible promises that to everyone that is born again, that you'll have all these things that we just went over and also made complete. Now, so I've been made holy by the sanctifier, and he sanctified me. So he made me holy. And so what's the answer to our everyday lives? What should be the goal of our everyday lives? The overriding purpose of our lives now is to become in practice what I have been made in position, in that perfect, glorious position of the oneness with God. And so I should walk like the position that God has put me in. I shouldn't walk contrary to that. He has brought me into that glorious position. Now, that we are in Christ and we're his brothers, God's children, we should live like it. Now, would you look at chapter 11 of the same epistle, Hebrews 11. Now stop and think about this before I tell you the verse and read the verse with you. Stop and think about what this would mean if we lived every day looking for this. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Excuse me. For he hath prepared for them a city. Now, what's it say? What's the word of God say about Abraham? What was he looking for? God said, here's your physical land. But what was he looking for the whole time? A city. A city. What is the command for you and I to to be living like? Looking for the appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's a command, and it's also in the present tense. And so daily, I live looking for what I got coming in the future. And that is the one that saved me. I'm having a tremendous conversation with my granddaughter. And I never thought I would have this kind of conversation with her. And she said, Pop, can't you preach a couple sermons at night on the coming of Jesus Christ? Because she said, I'm mixed up. I see this, and I also see this. And what she's mixed up about is, okay, she's looking like you and I at the United States, and it's falling apart. You know very well. We're so rapidly on the decline. I don't know whether you could ever get it back. Only way is, of course, is a revival. And put men in leadership that fear God more than they fear anything else. You know. Put men that are more interested in the country than they are getting rich off the country. All these things have to take place. And the latter may be even harder than anything else, to get them to actually go into the office for the good of the United States of America and stand up for whatever our Constitution stands for. I'm not saying our Constitution is inspired, but it is God-centered. It's based on God giving us inalienable rights. Now, but we're told to live like he's coming, and we've got a city that we're going to. Now, where else, what other passage can you think of that talks about a place? I go to prepare a place for you. Because in my Father's house are many dwellings. And I go to prepare one just for you. Isn't that kind of amazing? What are we supposed to be looking for? What are we going to do if our country does fall? Are we going to quit being Christians? Or are we going to quit being a church? Now, we may have our doors shut, our building burned down. You know, there was a time in Russia that they left for in the morning to go to church. And if they weren't going to an authorized church, they came home and there was no house there. Now, are you willing to be that kind of a Christian that I'm still going to stand, even if I would lose my home? I'm telling you this. This city is worth more than any home you could ever build on this earth. I know they're building millions of dollars homes. But none of that can compare to what we have coming in the city that we're going to dwell in, the place that Jesus has prepared for us. That's what we're supposed to be looking for. That was what our priority. I want to live like him. I'm going to go with him. I'm going to spend time in front of him, and I'm going to give an account and how I lived with what he gave me. Now, I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about your spiritual gifts. What did you do with them? Did you use them? That's what you're going to be talking over with him. Do you want to be embarrassed at that time? That my life was a shambles and I didn't live it for the perfection that God put me into as far as position is concerned? Am I not going to live for that? Now notice what that verse says. God is happy to be called your God. And God is not ashamed to call you or say that I'm your God. I'll get it out that way. So Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. What about our ashamedness in our daily lives? And I want to spend the last few minutes talking about that. Do you get, they used to say playing basketball, when you're on the foul line, your team's down 1 point, or the game is tied, and your shot makes all the difference. There's 1 second to go. And he used to call it taking the lump. Do you know what I mean by that? There's something come up in your throat. And you started to tremble, worrying about that shot. You lost your concentration. The concentration should be on the shot. But you're thinking about yourself. What if I miss this? What if I miss this? What if I miss this? Well, listen. It doesn't matter if you miss it. Because in life, grace gives you another chance and another chance and another chance. Are you using the opportunities on a daily basis to speak for Christ? Are you taking up the opportunities that God has given you to speak up for his glory? When people ask you certain questions, do you get it around to the Lord Jesus Christ? We were taught in personal evangelism that you should try to get every conversation around to Jesus Christ when you're talking to an unsaved person. Try to get the conversation around to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you honestly this morning say, with the Apostle Paul, now I know this message is different than last week's, and I know you're sitting there kind of, you know, I understand. I understand because of the type of message that it is. But I would like you to get up on your toes, your spiritual toes, and say, yes, I can say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we know we love God because he first loved us, right? He brought us into his family strictly by a gift of grace. Why can't we speak up and be the witnesses God wants us to be? Are you looking for opportunities to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not talking about a tract ministry, even though I'm not against a tract ministry. But a tract ministry can become a way out. I'm satisfied. I put a tract in the toilet, you know, not in the toilet, but, you know, on the toilet. And so I did what God wanted me to do. But what about the guy that comes out of that toilet? How about talking to him about the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the tract? Are you ashamed of him? He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. Are you ashamed to say, I am saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that's not going to make you popular in very many circles. But are you ashamed to say that? If you are, maybe you need to do a little reconstruction of your mindset. And the more you do it, the more I speak up, honestly, the easier it becomes. Do you believe me? Practice it. And you'll find yourself saying things to people that you thought you could never say. How desperate is our country for the gospel of Jesus Christ? How desperate is the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would that somebody that's listening over the podcast right now or soon, would that they would be challenged with this same challenge. When I'm at work, am I looking for opportunities not to shut down and quit working, but when I get that opportunity to make the most of it for Jesus Christ? He's not ashamed of you. Should you be ashamed of him? Father in heaven,